praise Him and give Him thanks today. Thank you, Sherry. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, we'll look at verses 18 and 19. We'll also have that scripture for you on the PowerPoint as well. The sermon that's titled, Things Too Wonderful for Me. Things Too Wonderful for Me. Reading that verse, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four, which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. Proverbs is a wonderful collection of short, wise instructions in the Word of God. The book represents Solomon's collections of words of wisdom. Many of them are his own, Solomon's own proverbs, and others are proverbs that he's collected and put together. In this 30th chapter that we've just read, that 30th chapter in the very beginning of the first verses, it indicates that it is attributed to Agur, the son of Jacob. There is no other mention anywhere in the Bible of this man Agur, or in the chronicles of history, there's no mention of this man Agur. But he obviously was a man of God. He obviously trusted in God. Look at this next PowerPoint with me, which is verse 5, that says these words, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you, and you be found a liar. He's declaring that every word of God is pure, and He's telling us that God is a shield to those that put their trust in Him. Just remember those words today, and that's a great lesson this morning. Just keep trusting in Him. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. And what a great promise that is today. In our scripture text we read in verses 18 and 19, they reveal that there are certain natural activities that have a beauty and they have a grace that's beyond explanation. Paul declared, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, he says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Paul is making it very clear that there are certain things, especially the things of God, that the natural man doesn't understand, that the natural man doesn't get. There's examples, many examples of that even today. People in the world that don't know Jesus as their Savior, that they're not born again, they don't have that the Holy Spirit living in them, then they don't have the same worldview and the same understanding that a Christian has. We see the world in turmoil. And yet though we see the world in turmoil, we can have peace in our hearts because we know that the event that Christ has talked to us about in His Word, that event that we refer to as the rapture or the catching away of the bride of Christ, we know that that event is imminent. That any moment, any day, any hour, Christ can break the clouds, the trump will sound, and call us home to be with Him. When a loved one dies, when someone dies that knows Christ as Savior, then God gives believers a supernatural peace. God gives us an understanding and also a hope of a wonderful reunion someday. The world doesn't have that. Folks that don't know Christ don't have that. They can understand the peace and the hope that a Christian can have when someone we love dies that knows Christ. As Christians that read the Word of God and believe the Word of God, we embrace the principles or the morality of the Bible, of God's Word. And those principles and that morality, it shapes our values. It shapes our decisions in a way that the world just doesn't understand. And as we see the Word of God causing growth in us, and spiritual maturity in us, at the same time we look all around us, even in our own nation, and what we see is immorality and godlessness and rejection of the principles that we embrace. When we face a big decision, where there's a matter of concern And we immediately, what do we do? We should do, as a believer, we go to the Lord. We go to the Lord in prayer. We begin to trust God to lead us whatever we're going through. We ask Him to guide us. And while we're going through that issue, if we were to say to other folks, especially unbelievers, if we were to say that, yes, I'm going through a difficult time, but I'm trusting in God, I'm waiting on God for His help, I'm waiting for God's direction in my life. We can say that, and some folks would look at us like we're some kind of a nut or a kook. The experiences of a Christian, our experiences as believers, are essentially spiritual. If we walk and have our life in the Spirit, then our natural experiences become supernatural experiences because God is involved in it. And it goes beyond the comprehension of a man or a woman that does not know Jesus as their Savior. In fact, the truth is that even Christians sometimes are challenged to fully understand all of God's Word. As we read the Word of God, we read God's Word and we say, oh, Holy Spirit, enlighten me, help me understand this. Help me see what the meaning is behind this. The expression of the proverb that we looked at today, Proverbs 30, 18 and 19, the expressions that in that proverb, it represents a man's confession that he has an inability to understand things that are just too wonderful. The ways of creation, as the writer says, too wonderful for me. What's very interesting to me is that a fundamental Christian principle of faith is expressed in each of these four picture words. We'll look at those this morning. Number one, an eagle in the air. The problem of a man trusting. That's the fundamental Christian principle represented by the subject of an eagle in the air. An eagle builds its nest quite often on top of inaccessible mountains where there's little danger of interference with the newborn chicks. When the young birds are old enough, the mother eagle then ruthlessly destroys the nest and pushes her offspring over the side of the mountain. Well, as the young eaglets are fluttering helplessly downwards, the mother eagle then swoops down and catches each of the chicks on her wings. And in the repetition of this process, the frightened young birds, they desperately begin to flap their own wings, and to their amazement, and to their astonishment, suddenly they're flying. They're flying with their mother up toward the beautiful blue sky. This scene is a picture of our efforts to learn to trust God completely. I mean, to trust God completely with all of our lives. We hear the gospel. We believe its promises, but it is only when we launch out in faith. It's only when we step out in trust in our daily walk and say, God, I'm trusting you today that you're going to be with me. And we discover as we walk that way each day, trusting God, we discover this eternal truth that you'll see on this next PowerPoint, Deuteronomy 33 and 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, or if you would, the wings, so to speak, of that mother eagle, giving us strength. Are you fully trusting in God today? Are you holding back little compartments of your life that you still want to be in control of? Are you giving everything over to Him and say, Father, all that I am, all that I'll ever be in my life, my family, I'm trusting You. I'm trusting You completely for everything in my life. The eternal God is your refuge. What a promise. Underneath are the everlasting arms of God. We can trust Him. Oh, we can trust Him. He is faithful when we trust Him. The second example this morning in the Scripture, number two, the way of a serpent, the problem of a man holding, is the Christian principle that it represents. You think about a snake. A snake doesn't have any hands or feet. It has no way of moving about. It seems impossible, but it moves everywhere. In fact, it can go straight up a wall or a rock without hands or feet and cling to it. Just holding on. It's amazing. A snail, a little snail, can cling to the rocks of the seashore. And no matter how great the waves may be, it can't move that little snail. It just seems like it's stuck to that rock. A fly can walk on the ceiling. I don't know why they do it, but a fly will do that. They'll walk on the ceiling. Sometimes I'm down below waiting with that fly swatter. Come on down. We're going to help you go to fly heaven. But flies can walk on the ceiling for an incredibly long period of time. The secret to all these things that we've talked about is the miracle of suction. The snake takes hold of the rock. The rock, in a way, takes hold of the snake, and there's no foreign elements involved. And yet, the snake holds on. At times in our walk with Jesus, at times it seems like there are great cliffs. And those great cliffs seem to block our life. They seem to block our plans. And if we allow our minds to focus on our own weaknesses, if we allow our minds to focus on the issue of what the problem may be, we'll be inclined to fall into despair and anxiety and even fear. But the Holy Spirit, God wants to remind you and me today that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is made perfect in weakness when we learn to cling to the rock of ages. Oh, when we cling to Him, His strength is made perfect. In November the 4th, exact, in 1740, a little baby in Farnham, England, was given the name of Augustus Montague Toplady. That's quite a name, isn't it? Augustus Montague Toplady. His father died in a war. His mother spoiled him. His friends thought of him as sick and neurotic, and his relatives really didn't like him. But Augustus began to trust in the Lord with all of his heart and made Jesus the Lord of his life. And at age 12, this young boy was preaching sermons to whoever would listen. At age 14, he was writing hymns. At age 16, he was committed to the call of God, and at age 22, he was ordained as an Anglican priest. Unfortunately, Augustus died at a very early age of only 38 years old. But of all the things he wrote, there was a poem that was later set to music. The poem he wrote is one that most of us here are familiar with as a song. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. It's a classic old song. It's rarely sung anymore. I've shared this with you. As I was growing up, as a young boy, I spent all of my summers on my grandparents' farm in Oklahoma. My grandmother and grandfather loved me, and I loved them with all my heart. It was a great getaway for me to be on that farm with them all summer, because that got away from the violence and the tumult that was always in my home as a boy. My grandfather pastored the Church of God in Stroud, Oklahoma. He was a great man of faith. He found out in his early 60s that he had leukemia. This was in his life. This was a period of time, probably about 1960 or 61. And the treatments for leukemia, the type that he had, was very limited at that time. And the doctors told him that he only had a few years to live. I can remember my last summer with him. It was 1965. He wasn't as strong. He didn't have the same energy that he always had. And we'd come in from work that morning and had lunch. And it was a hot day, summer day, and we still had work to do. He said, come on into the living room with me and let's just cool down for a minute and rest. And as we sat there, he got up and put one of those long play albums on, the little radio player, record player in the corner, began to play Christian songs. We just sat there for a moment. And then the song began to play, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, the song we just referenced. I can still remember my grandfather sitting beside me. And he reached out and put his hand over my hand. And I looked up and his eyes were closed. And he's singing the words of that song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Tears are running down his cheeks. And I remember just sitting there watching him lift his hand in worship. and thanks to the Savior for His salvation. Just worshiping Jesus. It's a moment that I remember so clearly sitting there that afternoon in that old farmhouse that summer afternoon. It made such an impression on me. I knew he was dying. That the days were short. In fact, he only had about 20 months left from that day. But yet his faith clung to Jesus. It was such a powerful faith that said, no matter what, Father, I'm trusting in you. Amen. What a great, great thing it is to trust Jesus. We can never hope to hold on in this life until we learn to cling to and hold to the Rock of Ages. Amen. The third picture from this proverb, number three, the way of a ship. And it represents the problem of a man advancing. You know, today we have these diesel-powered ocean liners and atomic-powered submarines. That's very common. But in the Old Testament, in the older days, sailors quickly learned that the set of the sails could be used to the benefit of the ship by manipulation of those large white canvas sheets high above that ship. They could begin, even against the wind, to allow that ship to move forward. So the ship could move forward. It's called tacking. As you tack against the wind back and forth, the ship is still going forward, even against the forces that are contrary to the direction it wants to go. There are times in our lives where events in our lives would seem to be driving you and me to the rocks of destruction, so to speak. However, when our hearts, when our hearts and our spirits are set for the Lord, when they're set for Him, then our sails, our spiritual sails, so to speak, they are set in such a fashion that even the highest gale coming against us, we can still make to work to our benefit. We can still move forward because of that sail that is set high above us on Jesus and His help and His strength and His hope within us. Paul understood that when he wrote in the New Testament. He says, and we know that all things work together for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. We're all familiar with that scripture. All things work to good, the Bible's telling us. We love Him and trust Him. By our unrelenting faith in God, we move forward against the strongest headwinds of life. We are certain of the promise in Jesus. We're certain that He is never going to leave us or forsake us, that He's with us always, that He's working for our good. That is what our faith declares. That's what the Word of God declares for you and for me. And then the final word picture that we'll look at this morning in this Proverb chapter 30, 18 and 19 is the way of a man with a virgin. And that represents the problem of a man loving. It's very beautiful symbolism in this way of a man with a virgin because it's symbolic of the passion of love between two sweethearts. Love can make a selfish person very considerate of others. Love can make a strong man weak. Love, real love for a sweetheart, can lead a man or a woman to sacrifice in a way that would never happen at all except for that love. Love can do almost anything. The marvel of the beauty and grace of His love, the marvel of the beauty and grace of Jesus' love that fills our hearts is the secret behind every experience of a Christian, or it should be anyway. It's His love that enables you and me to trust Him. It's His love that fills our hearts when events seem to make us feel like we're in a free fall, so to speak. It's His love that enables us to cling to Jesus when all else fails and everything's falling apart and we cling to Him. It's His love that allows His hand to control us even in the middle of the wildest storms of life. It's His hand by His love. It's there for you today if you'll receive it. It's there to touch your life if you'll just reach up in faith and allow it to touch you. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out fear. It also tells us that love never fails. Frederick Lehmann was born in Germany, and his family moved to America when he was only 4 years old. They settled in Iowa. He accepted Christ as his Savior one day as he prayed in an old crabapple orchard. He was only 11 years old when he accepted Jesus. He became a minister. He pastored in churches in the Midwest. But Frederick's greatest love was the love of gospel music. He compiled 5 songbooks and published hundreds and hundreds of songs. In 1917, though, his finances went sour. He moved to California and he found himself working in a packing plant in Pasadena. He was moving tons of lemons and oranges every day. One morning, he had a song in his heart. So during a break time when they weren't working, he sat down on an old lemon crate. With a stubby little pencil, he began to pen the words to a beautiful song. I'm going to ask Mike and Sherry to come on up to help me out this morning in closing. He penned the words to a beautiful song. And I believe most of us here have heard the song sung, or perhaps you've even sung it yourself. The title of it is The Love of God. Sherry, Mike, help us out. I encourage all of you to sing this song today and worship Him and be reminded of how much God loves you.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hair. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever saints and angels song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchments made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the law of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and
Father, for the love that we feel in our hearts today. Thank you, Father, for that love that's so powerful, that's so wonderful, that comes from you, Father, through your Son, Jesus. Father, we don't deserve it, but yet your love brought to us forgiveness and grace and mercy. And you imparted to us righteousness that was in your Son to all of us that trusted in Him. We thank you for that gift today. We praise you and we worship you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.